So we're still in the Beatitudes, so that takes us to the Gospel of Matthew and the fifth chapter. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Children, you're welcome to go back with Miss Pam today. Enjoy children's church together. It's promised to be a great time. We'll be here in the Gospel of Matthew, particularly, we're looking today at the sixth beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Did you pick up on it when we sang it this morning? One of my favorite songs. By the way, I'm advocating for the choir to sit behind me at every worship service. Because, wow, what a great presence and what great praise they bring. Oh, yeah. We thank God for you. So we sang, "Longing for light, we wait in darkness. Longing for truth, we turn to see. Longing for peace, our world is troubled. Longing for hope, many despair." Longing, 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 longing. Especially today, after what happened yesterday, after what's happened this week, it's so easy to see that our world is troubled. We long for peace. Maybe you're feeling like me today. And you're thinking to yourselves that finding peace, finding wisdom and completeness and delight and joy and victory, well, those things right now sound pretty good, huh? Theologian Charles Spurgeon says, "This is only possible if we get away from ourselves and close to God." He writes, "After many years of great mercy, after tasting the powers of the world to come, we still are so weak, so foolish. But oh, when we get away from self to God, there, all is truth and purity and holiness, and our heart finds peace, wisdom, completeness, delight, joy, and victory." This, friends, is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew verse 8. Let's pray. Lord God, our hearts are longing. Our hearts are troubled. Our hearts are desperate. For a God who gives peace, who gives mercy and grace, for a God who gives wisdom and completeness and delight and joy and victory. And we know, God, these are your promises to those who are faithful and follow you. As we uncover this text, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to be among us. We welcome you here. We take joy in your presence. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Scripture today. Surprised? You can have it on your phone. There's a pew Bible there in front of you. Some of the texts will be up here behind me. Some are found in your bulletin, but not all of them. Sometimes it's just good to touch the Word of God. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, But what does that mean? It's really quite complicated. Pastor Corey and I were talking this morning about preaching through the Beatitudes, and the hardest part by far is narrowing down what we're going to say about what Jesus said, because the statements, the Beatitudes, the blessedness, and the promises that are attached to those blessings, so deep and rich and full. And we have around 18 minutes to communicate that depth and fullness to you. Although last week I did it in 25 minutes. Now that's pretty impressive. I crammed 18 minutes worth of stuff into 25 minutes. You do appreciate that, right? Bob Thompson said to me, "You make my job easy when it comes to the TV broadcast. You preach that long, I throw in an anthem and we call it good." I said, "Well, you know, we got to 18 minutes and I just wasn't done yet." Pure in heart. Purity means to be wholly of one substance, free from mixture, pollution, contamination with other elements. Zechariah, the prophet, says it this way: "In the whole land, declares the Lord, two-thirds will be struck down and perish, yet one-third will be left in it. This third I will put into the fire," some would say a refining fire, "and says, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is our God." And so wholly of one substance, wholly of God, determined and before God and God alone, like silver bathed of its impurities, like gold refined of all of those things that aren't gold, burned out, wholly now one substance. Spiritually speaking, what we're talking about here when we talk about purity, and especially purity in heart, is not for us to be double-minded. Have you seen the double-minded? By the way, one of the greatest criticisms of the church today is what? Hypocrisy. Double-mindedness. You're picking up on that, right? We say one thing and do another. We're double-minded. In one moment, we're filled with peace. In the next moment, we're as anxious as everyone else. In one moment, we're gracious and loving. In another moment, we're upset and angry and frustrated. Double-mindedness. This is not being whole of one substance. As Norm read for us, James chapter 4 and verse 8, and as you studied James this summer, no doubt you came to this passage. James encourages the hearer, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Make your hearts of one substance, you double-minded." It's easy for James to see this happening. And by the way, to whom does James write this letter? Is he writing it to the world? Nope. He's writing it to the church. You double-minded. In order not to be double-minded, we're reminded that it's a singular focus we seek. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says the same thing. "Since then, you have been raised with Christ." Did you pick up on the action of the verb? What's the action of the verb? It's past action. It's completed. It's done. You have been, you already are raised with Christ. Again, to whom does Paul write? The world? Nope. The church in Colossae. You have been raised with Christ. And because you have been raised with Christ, Paul says, stop doing those things of the world and set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Don't be double-minded. Don't keep your mind in the world and in the church and God at the same time. Don't do it. You can't do it. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. What's the action of that verb? Past. It's done. You've died, you've been raised, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, if we read these, or if the world reads these passages, they have every right to call us hypocrites when we start acting worldly. And I would suggest to you, especially with each other, especially with one another in the church, in the body of Christ, we're a family. And when the world sees that we treat each other just like everybody else is treated, then they say, hypocrite, you've died and been raised in Christ, and yet you're impure, you're not whole, you're divided, you're double-minded. And so purity means to be wholly of one substance. And you ask, what is that substance? Great question, Andy. I appreciate it. Holiness is the substance to be holy of. Holiness. What is holiness? That seems ambiguous, maybe a little esoteric. It's out there. To be holy means to be morally, ethically, spiritually free from mixture, pollution, contamination, and evil. Those things have died, and new things have been raised in your life in Christ Jesus. Don't bring back the dead stuff. Leave it there. Holiness. Holiness specifically of God, the holiness of God, not evil. James chapter 4 says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Lightness, to have light, and darkness, to have no light, are mutually exclusive. It's either light or it's dark. And this is what James is getting at. Are you light and in the light, or are you dark? Are you still a part of the dark world that's around us? And boyfriends, I tell you what, it's so easy to fall into that trap of worldliness. But Jesus says, don't let it happen. Be pure. Be of the light and only of the light. Let there be no darkness in you at all. Don't step into the church with your worldly attitude and views. Don't use the criteria of the world to live in the church. Be holy and only holy. Now, we can't do this of our own volition, can we? We don't show up one day and say, I'm going to be holy. God makes us holy. We can't make ourselves holy, but we can resist the world around us. We can take a look at the world. We can live in the world and say, that darkness is not for me. I choose something different. James says, again in chapter 4, submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves. This is a step that we can take toward holiness. We're putting ourselves in a place, in a position, where the Holy Spirit can come and do His work in us. To submit, I will always remember this. Pastor Corey spoke about being meek. Many of us think that's weakness. It has nothing to do with weakness. In fact, to be meek, you must be strong. Pastor Corey talked about meekness as being bridled like a horse or an ox, bridled, controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are you spirit bridled, is the question. Have you submitted, have you surrendered, have you given control over to the Holy Spirit? That's one step we can take. Surrender control, give it over. Be bridled by the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to control your thoughts. Allow the Spirit to control your actions. Allow the Spirit to control your attitude. Allow the Spirit to control your mind. Allow the Spirit to control your heart. And the other side of the same coin, as we submit to God, we actively resist the devil. Do you actively resist the devil? Don't raise your hands, but think about this for a moment. Do you actively resist the devil? Many of us are ignorant that the devil is even alive and active, or at least we choose to live that way. Do you actively say to the devil, "Flee from me, devil, get behind me"? Wasn't that the rebuke of Peter when Peter was saying, "Jesus, you don't have to die, you don't have to suffer"? But what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan." Now, is he calling Peter Satan? No, he's calling Satan, Satan. "Get behind me, Satan." And the devil must flee. This is the promise. When we submit and surrender our lives over to God, to be bridled by the Spirit, we are only double-minded if we haven't resisted the devil. And I would say that in the church, we're really good about surrendering to God, but we live in ignorance about resisting the devil. We go to the light, but forget the darkness. Where James says, go to the light, be pure, be of one substance, and that substance is holiness. And so when you're pure in holiness, you have to resist the darkness. Surrender to the light and resist actively. Pray. Meditate. Live. Resisting the devil. Come near to me, James continues. Or come near to God, James continues. And the promise is he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify. This is how we purify. This is how we put ourselves in a place for the Holy Spirit to make more light and less dark, to purify us, to get rid of evil that we might be more holy. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Be bridled by the Spirit. Purity. Purity. To be holy of one substance. Purity. To allow holiness to be that one substance. Submit yourself to the refiner's fire, that anything that is not those things, all of our impurities would be washed away, would be burned away. And so we hopefully now understand Jesus' call and encouragement to purity, but where are we to be pure? Another difficult concept to understand, in our hearts. Now certainly, Jesus doesn't mean our organ that beats and gives us life and breath. That would be silly. By the heart, Jesus means the center of our personhood. When Scripture talks about the heart, and by the way, both Paul and James, you were picking up on this, right? They were speaking about purity where? In the heart. The center of the entire person. This means at our core, at our foundation, in our whole person, we are to be pure. No place to be impure. Our heart has more to do with our thoughts and our motivation, our attitudes, and less to do with our actions. We have to be careful here, And like the other Beatitudes, not confuse what Jesus is encouraging with good works. Jesus doesn't say, be pure in heart by doing more good works. Who did the most good works in the life and times of Jesus? Who were the ones that were doing the good works? Anybody remember? The very ones Jesus was fighting against, the Pharisees. They were doing good works. And yet Jesus battled against them. Jesus doesn't say, do more good works. He says, change your heart. That's harder to do. It's a deeper call to change our heart, our attitude, our motivation, our mindset. But we're asked to do it because from the heart comes either holiness or evil, and if we're double-minded, both from the heart. Jesus says later in Matthew chapter 15, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Out of the core, out of the being, out of the person come these thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Jesus compares good works, the practice of the Pharisees, to be pure and wash your hands, against what's really important. And what's really important is our hearts, not our hands. Who cares? Jesus says, that's just good works. You know, wash hands, don't wash hands. Your purity is not dependent on clean hands. Your purity is dependent on a clean heart. That's why Jesus is focused. That's why we pray to the Spirit. Give me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me, a clean heart. And then Paul, obviously picking up on the teaching of Jesus in Romans 1:21, says about those who thought they knew God. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Be pure in heart. Be holy to your core. Be pure in heart. Be holy to your core. Be pure in heart. Be holy to your core. The promise here is that those who are pure in heart, holy to their core, will see God. We read responsively Psalm 24. And we asked the question of the psalmist, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? That's a great question. Who has access to God? Who gets to be close to God? Who can be in the place where God is? And the answer, verse 4, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands meaning that the heart to the core is clean, and so our whole selves are clean, that we might come before God. This is the one who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, even if that false god is the world. Pure in heart, of one mind, living in the light and no darkness. To close then, this morning I want to use a biblical example, a story Jesus told, as he evidenced purity of heart. Luke 21 in verses 1 through 4, you may have heard this accounting of Jesus and the Pharisees. Luke says it this way, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And the rich in the day of Jesus were the religious leaders, because they were bedfellows with Rome. The rich were the Pharisees. The rich were the Sadducees. The rich were the temple priests. These are the rich. And they're pouring in their amounts of money. And they're doing it in such a way that everybody sees. That's why later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't give where people can see it. Give where only the God of the universe can see your heart. The rich were putting in their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. You might have heard them described as mites. That's what they are. Two mites. Verse 3, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. That's a lot. All the others. For all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Jesus is not impressed here by the act of giving. He's not impressed by the act of giving of the Pharisees, the rich, for sure. He's not necessarily impressed by the act of giving of the widow who puts in her two mites. It's really, at the end of the day, still only two very small copper coins. But what catches Jesus' attention here is the woman's heart. You heard that in this reading, right? You heard that. He's captured by her heart, her motivation, her attitude, her bridled by the Spirit heart of giving. She gave how much? Everything. Here's a woman who was pure in heart, who got away from self to God, where there is truth and purity and holiness, according to Charles Spurgeon, with whom I agree. And there her heart found wisdom and peace and completeness and delight and joy and victory. Today, I would suggest, maybe even especially today, that sounds pretty good. Huh? Let us pray. Lord God, we must confess that we are double-minded, that we live in both light and dark, that our hearts and our hands are not clean. We're not pure. But God, help us to remember this day that we have died and we have raised into new life. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. To the core of our being, make us pure. Enable us that we might surrender to you. Spirit, bridle us. And help us to resist the devil that he might flee. May we live lives that give you everything. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. We continue our worship now as we have this opportunity to give back between us and God everything he has first given us in our time of offering.